One more time, you should know where it is by now. This is the 22nd message in Colossians as we've been going through the book, and we come almost to the very end from verse 17 to 18. That is the end. And it's kind of a unique ending and yet very common for the way Paul does the end of his books. And we're going to look at a lot of names in the end of this book. You know, the New Testament is a story, isn't it? If you think about it, a narrative, as we like to say these days. First of all, it is a narrative or a story about Jesus Christ. And our New Testament begins with four different accounts of the life of Jesus Christ because that is the most important thing. That's God in the flesh. That's God revealing himself to us. And then the rest of the New Testament is really what everyone else did with the message of Jesus Christ as it went into all the world. The book of Acts takes the travels of the apostles, specifically Peter and then of Paul, and takes us through those journeys as the gospel is spread. And then they are planting churches, and at the same time, Paul is writing letters, and so there are the epistles in our New Testament, thirdly, and we have all of these stories in the epistles, primarily of the people and the churches and what they did, where they were, what they believed, and so forth. So we have the Gospels, and we have Acts, and we have the epistles, but it comes together in a story, a chronological biography, if you will. Remember that all of these things are inspired. So not just the highlighted portions, not just the familiar passages of Scripture, but even here at the ends of these books, we have a list of names and a few facts about these people. The Holy Spirit inspired each one of these things too, just as he inspired the other parts of the Bible. And Paul's salutations become very well known. As a matter of fact, I want you to hold your place here and turn back to your left to the end of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16, and just look at that chapter for a minute. Romans chapter 16, and he begins listing the names here. He speaks about a woman named Phoebe, or Phoebe, who is a servant of the church. And then greet Aquila and Priscilla, verse 3. Verse 6, greet Mary. Verse 7, salute Andronicus and Junia. By the way, the word greet and the word salute is the same, comes from the same Greek word. It probably doesn't mean literally saluting like military, but greeting and saying hello to. And look at all the names as you go down that. And think of this, Paul had never been to Rome, and he had never been to this church. He's an amazing man when you think about it, that he just knew people and had these contacts and kept in touch with them. And when he writes a letter, he goes through the whole list and names them. I wonder if we don't have a membership list here of the church in Rome. Maybe we do, because I don't know if Paul would leave anybody out of a list like this. And so in each one of these names, too, here in the book of Romans, something is said about each name. So Andronicus and Junia in verse 7, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who were in Christ before me, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. And on he goes, making a specific reference to each person. Now, as we go back to Colossians, we have a similar list at the end of a short book, but I'm just impressed the way Paul does this. And everyone is personal, it's friendly, it's encouraging, it's sincere, but it's names, names, and names. How many of you are good with names? How many of you, are you one of those kind of people that when you hear a name, you never forget it? When you see that person again, boy, that name comes right to your mind. I see the heads shaking like this. They're not going like this. Maybe you're good with faces. I'm a lot better with faces. You know, and I see a face, and I can think back years before, but I'm thinking, who is that person? You know, I'm trying to put a name with that face. Well, here is Paul, who has these names and specific references about these names and these people all over the Roman Empire, and to some places he's never even been before, and he's never been to Colossae. And he's referencing names. Many of these are with him in Rome, and then others are in Colossae. So he's quite a specialist at this, but I think it tells us that the Holy Spirit is interested in this kind of thing, that one of the things that we ought to always try to do better is to greet one another in the name of Christ and to try to remember something about people and try to make them our friends. And somebody that we meet that maybe just at once or twice, we meet our missionaries, right? How many times? Once every few years sometimes with our missionaries. They have children, and then they tell us about people in their church. They write us letters. So we have opportunities to do this, though we're always not always really good at it. One of the most common descriptions in Paul's lists is the word servant. He might use the word minister, coming from the same word. And so I have titled this God's Servants, because that is a very common description. He sees these people as fellow servants, fellow ministers of the gospel in whatever avenue they have. If Paul visited our church tonight and he was speaking, he would greet you all and he would try to get your name. And then he would think, you know, you are that person in that church that did this, right? And you're that person that greeted me here. You're that person, and he tries to remember all of that. That's an amazing thing. And so we're going to do a little of that tonight, but we're looking way back to this list of people. And the Holy Spirit was very pleased to put these people's names in there so that whoever they were, we have them still in the 21st century. We're reading about them and remembering what they did. So it's quite amazing. So there are 11 names on this list. If you count Paul, which I'll add at the bottom of the list, 10 other people that Paul is greeting or mentions by name. And let me tell you a little bit about these. And so since it's a long passage, we'll not read it, but we'll read it as we go, okay? So first of all, in verses 7 and 8, and you have a list of these on your bulletin. Oh, and by the way, there is a dash then after the name. And so for 11 times, I'm going to give you a characteristic about a servant that we learn from that person. So you can write it in, just a brief statement about what a servant is, something we learn from each of these people, if you like to write on your bulletin, which is a good place to write, okay? First of all, Tychicus, verse 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Now, Tychicus means fortuitous. You know, a lot of times names that were in the Greek form had a certain, like American names have that too, and all names, they mean something. His name means fortuitous, or very fortunate, you might say. He's mentioned 7 times in the Bible, and often with Paul's travels. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul's coming back, ending his third missionary journey, Acts 20 verse 4, it says, there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius and Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. So we're told that he's of Asia. We know that that's where he comes from. In the book to Ephesians, in 6:21, Paul says, that you may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. You notice that description of him. He's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister. He's a fellow servant. Now, this Tychicus was a busy guy. He was left behind at Ephesus when Paul went back to Rome on his third journey so that he could help take care of the church there. And then when Paul, after his third journey, ends up in Rome as a prisoner, Tychicus finds his way to Rome. And now we, since Paul's writing this letter from Rome, we find him there. And it seems that he was involved in delivering that Ephesian letter and now delivering the letter to Colossae. So he's like a mailman. He's running back and forth with these letters and doing whatever Paul wants him to do and being wherever Paul wants him to be. And not only that, you remember that Paul was released from his first Roman imprisonment. And during that time, he writes 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And he does a little bit of traveling around until he's taken captive for the last time and taken back to Rome. So in Titus chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "When I shall send Artemas unto you," he's speaking to Titus, "or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me in Nicopolis, because I've decided there to winter." So I'm sending Tychicus all the way over there to you, and so that you can come and meet me for the winter. So Tychicus was a handy guy. So if his name means fortuitous, I would say this. Here's our first lesson about a servant. A servant is a fortunate friend, because his name means fortunate. And here's a man named Tychicus that means fortunate, and think of how fortunate it was for Paul to have a friend like this, who was always there where he needed him, went wherever he wanted him to go, ran whatever errand he wanted him to run. So we first meet Tychicus, though we've met him seven other times, or six other times in the New Testament. Now you know the second name, and that's Onesimus in verse 9. With Onesimus, because he's sending Tychicus back there, so Onesimus is going with him, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they, the two of them, shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Onesimus is only mentioned a couple times in the New Testament. Of course, in the book of Philemon, where it's the story about Onesimus, and then here, because Philemon is from Colossae, and this letter is going back to Colossae, so he's mentioned in this letter also. Onesimus, his name, means useful or profitable. And that's kind of interesting, because when we read in the book of Philemon, chapter 1 and verse 10, where Paul begins to speak about this Onesimus, he says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." So Onesimus was a runaway slave who found his way to Rome, and somehow someone brought him into Paul's presence, and Paul won him to the Lord. And so he says, "I've begotten him in my bonds." And then he says this, "which in time past was to thee," speaking to Philemon, "was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable both to thee and to me." And the name Onesimus means profitable. So he says, "I know this man whose name means profitable was unprofitable as a runaway slave. But now that he's saved, he's profitable again to you and to me." And so that's what his name means. You remember then the story of this young man. And the whole letter of Philemon is about Onesimus being saved and being sent back to Philemon. And he's helping to carry the letter, both of Philemon and also the book of Colossae. Both of them are written in Rome. Both of them are being taken back to Colossae. So our second lesson that we learn from Onesimus is a servant is profitable. We're taking both of these first ones from the very name itself, because Onesimus means profitable. So no matter where you came from, no matter what your background is, when we come to the Lord, we can be profitable in the Lord as a servant. Thirdly, there's a man named Aristarchus in verse 10. So it says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you." Just a short mention of him here, but Aristarchus is, like Tychicus, is mentioned a lot in the New Testament. Five times his name appears in the travels of Paul. So when Paul, in Acts 19, verse 29, Paul is in Paul is in Ephesus, and there's a riot going to go on in Ephesus, and they want to take Paul and his associates prisoners, and they want to beat them or maybe even take their life. And so Acts 19:29 says, "The whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia," which we're told here he was, "men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, and they rushed with one accord into the theater." So here is Aristarchus with Paul in danger for his life in this riot that's going on in Ephesus because of what they were preaching. But he makes it with Paul back to Jerusalem and back to that land. And in Acts 27, when Paul is put on the ship to go to Rome, we know that Luke goes along with him to Rome, but Acts 27:2 says, "Entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us." And so Aristarchus was on that journey, on that boat that traveled back to Rome with Paul. So really quite a fellow. Now here's an interesting thing. He's called a fellow prisoner here, you see. So maybe he on that ship and then in Rome, he was maybe a prisoner himself or like a prisoner. You know what the name Aristarchus means? It means best ruler. In that Aristarchus, the word Archaeus is the word, or Archaeus is the word for ruler. And we get our word aristocracy from the first part of this, the best. So the best ruler. A ruler of aristocracy, this man is called. That's the name given him. So his name means best ruler. Now, the tradition, by the way, is that this man, Aristarchus, was also killed by Nero and was martyred. As a matter of fact, you will notice as I go through these, a lot of these people just in this short list were martyred under Nero's reign, like Paul was. And so tradition has it that Aristarchus was also. So I will say this thirdly about servants under Aristarchus. A servant is a ruler of circumstances. His name means the best ruler. And when we see all the things that he went through with Paul in the riot at Ephesus, on the ship and the shipwreck, being imprisoned in Rome, and all of these kinds of things. A servant is a ruler of the circumstances. You never know what you're going to find yourself in. You never know what tomorrow is going to bring. But will you serve God tomorrow, no matter what the circumstances are? I think Aristarchus, you could say, yes, he will serve God. So fourthly, we come to a very familiar name, and that's the name Marcus in verse 10. Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, and in a parenthesis, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Now, we know him as John Mark. We know him as the author of the book of Mark. But Marcus, of course, is the Greek pronunciation of that name. And named John Mark, has his own history, of course, in the New Testament, all the way back to Acts chapter 12, where it says, this is during Peter's imprisonment, "When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary," now this is in Jerusalem, "Mary, the mother of John, whose surname is Mark, where many were gathered together praying." Remember when Peter was released from the prison. So he's a Judean, and he's from Jerusalem, and his mother's name is Mary, and their house is in Jerusalem. And some people believe the upper room was probably this house that John Mark lived in. That's why John Mark followed the disciples out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was the young man that when the soldiers came, grabbed a hold of him, and he let his coat go and ran away. But we also, of course, know him from that missionary journey of Paul's, where they took John Mark with them on that journey, and he got up into Galatia and he went home. And he said, I think I'm going home. We remember that about him, but we also remember some other things about him too. Now here, he is called sister son to Barnabas. Now that is in the older version because there's only one word to translate here, and the word can mean a lot of different things. So one of the thoughts and the translation here is that this was Barnabas's nephew, his sister's son. But other translations will just say cousin or even just relative. In other words, the word doesn't get that specific with us. He's related to Barnabas. That's what we know. Okay? Now, even though he deserted Paul, Peter picked him up. And you remember Acts chapter 15, where they're ready to go on the second missionary journey, and Barnabas says, okay, I'll go get John Mark. And Paul says, no, I don't want John Mark to go along. Barnabas says, what do you mean you don't want him to go along? Well, he left us. And he got where it was hard, and then he turned around and went home. I can't take that chance again. I don't want to take him with us. Barnabas said, we've got to take him. And so Barnabas and Paul split. And Barnabas takes him, his relative, maybe his nephew, and they go on their own journey. But the story continues with Paul. And another interesting twist is somewhere along the line, Mark fell in with Peter and followed Peter on his journeys. And one of the ways we know that is at the end of the book of 1 Peter, Peter's concluding his book and says, the church that is in Babylon, way out there, elect together with you, salutes you, and so does Marcus, my son. And so Peter kind of took Mark in. So Barnabas had taken him in. Peter had taken him in. But what about Paul? Paul was kind of rough when it came to this. He needed somebody that would stay by the stuff when the going got tough. Well, here you find the first hint that Paul was beginning to welcome Mark back, because I think even though he had a weak moment in his faith, from then on we see a strong young man. We see a man that was faithful to Barnabas, faithful to Peter, and now notice the parenthesis that you have, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. But not only that, the greatest mention is in 2 Timothy later than this, where he's in prison for the last time, and Paul writes, only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he's profitable unto me for the ministry. And so Mark kind of restored himself. And maybe even more than that, God used him to write the gospel of Mark. I mean, it's talk about being restored, not only with the apostles themselves, but with the Holy Spirit who used him to write this book. So there's not a meaning to the name Mark or Marcus, but I will say simply this about a servant, to write this down. A servant is faithful. Faithful. Because though he walked away at one point, he repented of that. He turned around and said, Lord, I will serve you to my death. And you know what tradition tells us? That he went down to Alexandria in Egypt and started, preached the gospel there and started a church in Alexandria, and then was martyred in Alexandria during the reign of Nero. So he did follow him to even to death. So a servant is faithful when we look at John Mark. And then in verse 11, we have a man named Justus. We actually know this man by other names, but notice the first name, Jesus, which is called Justus. I use the word justice here, who are of the circumcision. Now, what he means is John Mark up above, who's a Judean, a Jewish boy, and Jesus, who's also called Justus, these two are of the circumcision. So we know that these two young men are Judeans, or fully Jews. And they're called fellow workers with him. They're called a comfort to me, Paul says. Now, I want to take you back a little ways with this guy to Acts chapter 1, when they were electing a successor to Judas, who fell, of course. And in Acts chapter 1, it says they appointed two. They had two candidates. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who is also surnamed Justice. So this young man has three names, and if we add Jesus, because Justice and Jesus, kind of the same name, he had four names in the New Testament. And the other man was named Matthias. They cast their lots. Who gets chosen? Matthias gets chosen, not Justice. Now, you might remember some years ago, I preached a sermon called Picked Last in Gym. My son, Matthew, was a pretty good athlete in school, but he loved to wear this T-shirt that on the front of it said, Picked Last in Gym, which he probably never was. But here is a young man that three times in his life could have been chosen for a very important position, and in every instance he was passed over. The first one was that he could have been chosen to be one of the 12 disciples. We know that because he was a candidate to fill in for Judas. So he had to have John's baptism. He had to have walked with Jesus before. He was one of those that followed Jesus, but Jesus chooses 12 but passes over Justice. And then you get to where, okay, now we need someone to fill in for Judas, and there's only two names left on the ballot, and he gets passed over and Matthias is picked. Then we go up to Acts chapter 15, and now John Mark is not going to go with Paul anymore, and Barnabas isn't going to go with Paul. Who's going to go with Paul? What we find out is that Justice and a guy named Silas had gone to Jerusalem with this letter, or actually gone up to Antioch with this letter, and Paul is going to select one of these two guys to go with him on his second missionary journey. And who does he choose? Silas. Three times Justice does not get picked. And you know what the average, I think, Christian might do? Is say, all right, I'm done. Nobody wants me. Nobody picks me. I guess I'm just quitting. But the great thing we find out about this young man is that to the very end, he is still faithful. He is still someone serving God. The position didn't matter. He was sold out to God. And so we have this Justice, whose name in that sense means just, like justified. He's just. And he's still serving. So I'm going to put down here under Justice, a servant is not a quitter. A servant is not a quitter. Now, he did quit at one time, but he quickly remedied that situation. And for the rest of his life was faithful. I really like Justice. I like the name Barsabbas, I guess. You know, we have Barnabas, we have Barsabbas, and those kinds of names. The son of a father. Bar means son of, and Abbas means father, like Abba, father. So he's the son of a father. So he's not a quitter. Okay, number six. We're doing all right for time. If I don't get done, I've always got next week, right? And we move down to verse 12, and we see the name Epaphras. Also kind of familiar. Three times he's mentioned in the New Testament. But two verses are taken up here with Epaphras. And he says, Paul is writing to the Colossians, and he says, Epaphras, who is one of you? He also said the same thing about Onesimus back in verse 9. They're both from Colossae. A servant of Christ, notice the titles here. A servant of Christ, he salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. He's a prayer warrior. That he may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. He's zealous in the right way. And them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. So he has all of these things going for him. And then when Paul writes the letter to Philemon, he says about Epaphras, There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ. So he's called even a fellow prisoner. Some suppose that by this time Epaphras was also detained in Rome with Paul and maybe some of these other men also. But Paul calls him his fellow prisoner. I think sometimes those phrases here simply mean he came and shared my pain. He came and shared in me in my imprisonment, and I call him my fellow prisoner. So he's mentioned three times, and some believe he may have been the founder of the church at Colossae. Back in chapter 1 and verse 7 of this book, Paul begins the book by saying, "You also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister." So he may have been the minister, may have been the pastor of that church, or maybe Philemon was. Either one could have been. Now here's something interesting about Epaphras. His name is a shortened version of Epaphroditus. And we have two different men in the New Testament, one named Epaphras, one named Epaphroditus, and they probably both had the same name, but Luke and Paul shorten one of them so we can distinguish between the two. And the name Epaphroditus means belonging to Aphrodite. Now, Aphrodite was a pagan goddess that they worshipped, of course, in Corinth and other places. And it would be common for a young man to be named that in that culture and at that time when he's born. But how would you like to have that name for the rest of your life? You know, Epaphroditus or Epaphras, and everybody knows it means your parents dedicated you to Epaphrodite, didn't they? And carry that name around with you the rest of his life. Well, I think that the great thing about Epaphras is that he changed that connotation, didn't he? He may have borne that in his name, but that's not at all what his testimony said to us. And so I will put this number 6 from Epaphroditus or Epaphras, that a servant is a changed follower. A changed follower. We all should be changed in our salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all ought to be a different person than we were before we got saved. And even though our name and our background and our family and whatever may say this about us in those old days, here's our testimony today. And Epaphras is a great example of a changed follower. And that's one of the things a servant is. Number 7 is Luke. And Luke we know well also. And so in one short verse, verse 14, it says, "Luke, the beloved physician," and then he mentions Demas also. So the one thing that is said about Luke here simply is he's the beloved physician. And we know Luke as Dr. Luke. He was a physician. He also evidently was a good historian, because he's the one that catalogs this story of the New Testament and puts the whole story together in the book of Acts. And he's, and then later, of course, he will write the book of Luke, and he will put the whole story of the life of Christ together. So he's quite a historian also. Now, he's a Gentile, probably. The name Luke is a Greek name, not a Jewish name necessarily. And we might find Luke the first time at Paul's Macedonian vision. And this is on his second missionary journey when he's wanting to go into Greece, but he gets down to Troas and the Holy Spirit has said, "Don't turn left," and then the Holy Spirit said, "Don't turn right," and he keeps on going down to Troas, and he's there for that night saying, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And then in that night, he sees this vision. Let me read it to you in Acts 16, verse 9. "A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we," remember that little pronoun, "we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Now, Some historians believe that the, quote, man of Macedonia was none other than Luke himself. And Luke was from Philippi. And as soon as Paul sees this vision saying, come over into Macedonia and help us, we have the first personal pronoun used by Luke in the book of Acts where he says, we went that way. We don't know where he came from. We don't know anything about him up to that point. But all of a sudden, he's with Paul, and he's going into Macedonia. And so he could have been used by God in a vision. So Paul sees Luke, and he's saying, come over here and help us. And Paul says, well, I know this is from God. And there's Luke right there with him, and they take off and go. Well, of course, we also know that Luke was then with Paul and wrote the biography, and he's writing the book of Acts, and every time in the book of Acts you will see we this and we went here, that's Luke writing, though he doesn't like to use his name, but he'll use that pronoun about himself. Even on that ship ride to Rome and the shipwreck and all of that, Luke is along, and he's recording everything that happened on that vessel. So let me put this down for Luke, if you will, and that is a servant is always there. A servant is always there. I didn't quote 2 Timothy 4:11, where Paul is writing his last words, 2 Timothy chapter 4, last words. He'll be beheaded after this. And he says, all have forsaken me, remember, in that chapter. But in verse 11, he says, only Luke is with me. Luke is with me. And that's why I say he is always there. And he was with him to the very end. It's a great characteristic of a servant. Now, quickly, Demas is mentioned then quickly also in verse 14. Demas and Demas greet you. Demas is a young man that he's mentioned three times here and then in Philemon once and then in 2 Timothy once. And he's with Paul in Rome. But we know kind of a dark side of Demas, don't we? And if you know that story, you remember that this is Paul's first imprisonment. Demas is there serving with him. So at this point, Paul has nothing negative to say about Demas. But really doesn't say a whole lot other about him. Just says, Luke and Demas greet you. But, I mean, if your name's associated with Luke, that's pretty good. So you're there with Paul. But by the time Paul is arrested and brought back and put in the Mamertine prison, where his head will be cut off, and he writes the book of 2 Timothy, he says this in 2 Timothy, of course, chapter 4, verse 10, well-known verse, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Dalmanutia. So Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, literally this now age. He loved this now age, and so he decided to go off into the world. What a sad thing about this young man, because then we hear no more about him. That's the last thing we know about him. So maybe something happened in his future, we don't know. And as far as we know, when Paul says this, he's saying, I don't know then about this young man. When you love this present world, I don't know what to say about your soul. And he's gone. That's a terrible testimony to leave, isn't it? I don't know about your soul. I don't know whether your faith was real or not. So under Demas, we'll put this down that we learn about servants, that a servant doesn't desert. We also learned a servant's not a quitter, but a servant doesn't desert, doesn't just say goodbye to the faith, goodbye to my Christianity. I'd rather live in the world and have what the world has. We're getting close. Hang with me here. Number 9, someone we know hardly anything about, his name is Nymphas. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was a town next to Colossae. Laodicea and Colossae and Hierapolis, three towns in a triangle. And this man evidently was from there. Now, he also had the unfortunate choice in life for his name to be the name of a nymph. A nymph, you know, was a goddess that attracted people. And so the nymph, his name comes from that. But that's all we know about him is in this one verse. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. But he's here, and Paul says that he's a man of Laodicea, and the church is in his house. He may have been the founder of that church, and some people believe certainly he was. And if not, he still was a believer that opened his house. Now, Laodicea doesn't have a good name to us because of the book of Revelation, but in these days it was a good church. In these days it was one of those churches in Asia Minor that had been planted out of these young men. And so Paul might have known him quite a bit before. I'm just going to put this down about a servant from Memphis, and that is a servant is little known. Well, sometimes that's not true because we have Luke here and we have Mark here and some that are well known. And then sometimes a servant, no one knows him. And I wonder sometimes if we're willing to be servants of the Lord when no one knows us. It's one thing for everyone to know you and your name to be everywhere. How do we serve when nobody knows us and we get no recognition in this life for it? Here's a man named Nymphas, and that's all we know. But he may have been a great servant, even a preacher and a founder of the church in Laodicea. Then quickly, Archippus, he says, I say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord and fulfill it. Archippus was from Colossae also. He's mentioned two times, so in the book of Philemon, he's also mentioned, and that book starts like this. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, probably his wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Now, I want you to know something about the name Archippus. I thought this was very interesting. His name means, literally in Greek, a master of the horse. A master of the horse. So if you're a horse lover, you like horses, your name could be Archippus. A master of the horse. But what that is saying is it's like a horse soldier. In other words, he is a soldier on a horse, like a knight in shining armor, so to speak. So the master of the horse is still a fighter, a soldier. And in that sense is why when Paul writes to Philemon and says, and also greet Archippus, our fellow soldier, kind of a unique term that Paul uses, but is reflecting back on the name of Archippus, the master of the horse soldier, so to speak. And so I put down for Archippus, a servant is a soldier. A servant is a soldier. We have a war to fight. We have to fight a good fight of warfare. The New Testament is full of that kind of language. We need soldiers, and Paul needed soldiers in his life. Lastly, Paul himself. I just mentioned this in the last verse, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. And so here is this great apostle at the end of his life. In 1 Corinthians, at the very end of that book, he said, the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. At the end of the book of 2 Thessalonians, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. And so here again, Paul may have dictated many of his letters. Matter of fact, we're sure that he did. But even if he dictated them and someone else was writing them, he always signed it with his signature. Now, if you want to then think about how that affects inspiration, isn't that amazing? That God still inspires the very letters and the words, and yet sometimes they were dictated by the author? Pretty amazing what the Holy Spirit can do and did do in those days. So a servant, lastly, from the life of Paul, is a bond slave. No doubt his favorite expression of himself was a doulos, a bond slave. I am in bonds to the gospel and to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an old song. If we had had it in our book, we would sing it. It is a simple chorus, and you'll remember it. We just don't have it in our book. Make me a servant. You remember that? We used to sing it all the time. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant today. And so I hope that we'll go from these admonitions from servants to make me a servant today. Let's stand and let's pray together. Father, thank you for the book of Colossians. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. And thank you for these 10 people that he mentions at the end of the book that we know little about or much about, but what great men. Even the negative examples help us. So, Father, I pray you would bless it to our hearts and help us to be good servants and better servants of you from what we've learned from these people. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ken's going to come and lead